Morning, Cornerstone Church. Today we're going to continue reading through the book of Corinthians. If you have a Bible with you, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been reading through the book of 1 Corinthians in the sermon series, and this part of the sermon series we're calling Damage Control, because the Apostle Paul, who planted and founded the church in Corinth, is writing back to them, and he's doing some damage control, directly addressing some of the damage that's being done in the church by those following worldly wisdom over godly wisdom. And last week we saw Paul addressing their divisions. Today he's going to be addressing their delusions about following Christ. In the upcoming weeks we're going to see him addressing their disputes and their lack of devotion and lack of discipline. And he's doing damage control because there's not a lot of things that are going right in this church at Corinth. And on the flip side, on the contrast, there's a lot of great things happening here at Cornerstone, which is really exciting. 2 weeks ago we had 53 women come to our annual holiday brunch, connecting with God and with others. That was really neat to see. And then last week we had 175 people come in the service and connect with God here and then come to the lunch in the cafeteria afterwards, which is just a great time. And it's so neat to see us fill up half of that huge cafeteria out there and celebrate Thanksgiving with each other. And coming up, we're going to have another chance to invite family and friends, a great opportunity. Our Kids Christmas program is on December 15th, and if you've ever seen the Cornerstone Kids Christmas, it's just a wonderful, adorable, heartwarming event where all the kids come up and they show us what they've been working on. And our families and our friends are going to want to come. They're going to want to see our kids and support our children, and you know, families just love to see the kids come up. So then your bulletin, there should be a flyer that explains when it is and where it is, and then you also, some of you should have a little invite card, and so hand that out to some relatives this Thanksgiving when you're eating dinner and invite them back on December 15th. Let's see if we can fill up that cafeteria to three quarters full on December 15th. We're going to have another meal following the service as well on that day. So there's just a lot of great things going on at Cornerstone. It's a great time to be at this church. I was talking with Matt Ashworth, and we're, you know, just discussing all the neat things that have been happening. And I was talking with Matt, and I said, you know, when I'm much older and I'm looking back at my favorite times at Cornerstone, I said, I bet you these years will probably be my favorite years. It's just a great place and a great time to connect with God and with others. And honestly, it's a great time to be a Christian in this country. We're still seeing so much religious freedom that many do not have. We can come to church, we can worship publicly, we can read the Word in our homes and own the Bible, we can distribute it, we can talk about it in public, we can even go online and blog about it and have others read our opinions and our thoughts. And we just enjoy so much religious freedom. It's a great time to be a Christian. And we live in a country that was founded on Christian values, and we still see many of those values shining through of caring for others, of loving our neighbor. And just my favorite is just the religious freedom. I just love that we have that. So it's a great time to be a Christian. And it's neat because with all this freedom, being a part of a church will actually increase your social standing. You'll gain connections. You'll gain friends. It'll bring security and peace into your life. That's awesome. That's amazing. And it's also not usual. It's not usual when being a Christian publicly will actually increase your social standing. And that's not the way it's been for many Christians throughout time and place. For many Christians, coming out publicly and saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, has caused you to lose social standing and connections. It's caused you to be open to criticism and abuse. And instead of increasing your social standing, being a public follower of Christ, for many people, throughout time and place, has caused them to be an outcast. And what would happen if in your lifetime, public opinion turned against Christianity in the church? How would you respond if going to church no longer meant being able to increase your social standing and increase your circle of friends, but caused you to be an outcast from society and opened you up to criticism and abuse? The natural human response when the going gets tough, when things get difficult, is to bail. I grew up in Blaine, and I went to Madison Elementary just down the road. And I remember we got this new kid in school. His name was Ryan, and Ryan wasn't connecting well. He wasn't making a lot of friends. And he was getting picked on a whole lot. And I also got picked on a lot and had to deal with the bullies a lot. And so one day Ryan came to me and thought we could form an alliance. And he said, Jeremy, every day I go home, this bully named Donnie beats me up on the playground after school. And he said, would you help me? And it's just, you know, his little face was just, you know, in desperation mode here. He's just tired of getting pummeled. And he came and he just, will you help me? And he's looking at me and I said, well, you know, I think if we stick together, if we team up, if we make sure to stay together, I think we can take this guy. Let's do it. And we left the school and we went walking out east out of the doors towards Jefferson Street, coming out to the playground. And as we came up, Donnie the bully appeared behind the playground equipment. And what Ryan didn't tell me, or maybe he didn't know, was that Donnie had a posse. There's like 5 kids waiting for us. And as soon as I saw the other bullies come from behind the different slides and playground equipment, I screamed, "Every man for himself!" And I took off and I ran at full speed. And I was able to escape. But I'll never forget, I felt guilty about this for years. I'll never forget looking over my shoulder and seeing poor Ryan, who couldn't run as fast as me, just getting pummeled by those kids. Sorry, I shouldn't be laughing so hard, but but I bailed on him. When the going got tough, I left him high and dry, and I bailed. And I'll never forget the look on that poor guy's face when he turned around. When I turned around, I saw he noticed that I left him. And if public opinion were to turn against Christianity and being a part of the church in your lifetime, how would you respond? Would you bail on Jesus Christ, or would you be faithful? And the church at Corinth had been struggling with the same question. Being a Christian in Corinth was not popular. In fact, not only did it cause you to lose social standing and lose status and honor in society if you actually lived like a Christian publicly, not only that, but it also affected your ability to make a living because social connections were so important in that ancient world. You did business with those you know. So being a Christian would cause the Corinthians a lot. And the Corinthians found a way around this. When the going got tough, they decided not to act like Christians in public. And that way they wouldn't lose their social standing. They'd preserve their place in society. They were delusional. They thought that they could follow Christ while essentially denying him publicly, as they lived like Christians should not. And so Paul's going to deal directly with this. He's going to address them. He's going to do some damage control. And the Apostle Paul, the reason why we're calling this part of the sermon series Damage Control, he gets really in these people's faces. Here's an example. At the end of today's passage, we're going to read this. It just kind of sets the tone for the series. The people who are following worldly wisdom over godly wisdom in this church and causing damage, Paul says, "You guys are arrogant, those of you, and as though I were not coming to you. But I will come soon. We're in verse 4, chapter 19. "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and we will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or in a spirit of gentleness?" And so Paul is doing some damage control. He's getting serious. He's like, "Would you guys like me to come with a rod, with discipline? Or will you follow what I say? And we'll be able to come in gentleness." So Paul's doing damage control. He's getting direct with them. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Paul's going to deal with their delusions about following Christ. And first he's going to start off on a topic which we were talking about last week in chapter 3. He says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." And so Paul begins, and he's still talking about, as we read in chapter 3, he's still talking about leadership in the church. And how the church should view its leaders. And what had been happening in the church in Corinth is that they were elevating the leaders in the church to a status of celebrity and giving them a lot of honor and respect, more that was due them, giving some of God's honor to their leaders. And Paul is addressing how they should view their leaders. And last week he used this same word, servants. This word in English that's translated servants, it's in 3:5 as well. But when you look at the Greek, there are two different words. Verse 1 of chapter 4 and verse 5 of chapter 3, there are two different words in the Greek. And last week, the Greek word meant table waiters. And Paul's giving them a new way to look at their leaders. Instead of celebrities to be exalted, they're like servants or those who wait tables. They are servants to be humble. And we talked about how that highlights the nature of the task. They didn't invent the gospel. They didn't create it. They don't deserve that sort of credit. They're just waiters who bring it out and clearly proclaim it for all to see, like a waiter who brings out the food. And this week, while last week highlighted the nature of the task, this week the word for servants is a different word in the Greek, and it highlights the nature of the relationship. And Paul says, not only are we servants, like those who wait tables, but we're also assistants to Jesus Christ. We are under him, we are obligated with a task and bound to obey. That's what the word in Greek means this week for servants. So Paul's giving them new ways to look at their leaders. And he's doing this because, again, they're following worldly wisdom, elevating their leaders to a status of celebrity. And like the world, which elevates leaders to essentially a point where everyone else serves the leaders, Jesus Christ has come and given leaders a different way to be viewed in the church. Instead of leaders who exalt themselves, And the church leaders are supposed to humble themselves and exalt the church in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's giving them new ways to look at their leaders, and the church leaders, the church is not about serving its leaders, but leaders are about serving the church, and Paul continues to give them new ways to look at he and the other leaders in Corinth. And he continues on after he says, we're servants, we're assistants to the master, we're under Jesus Christ, bound to obey. He says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And steward is another word that's somewhat similar to servant. It means the chief household servant. And when a master would go away on a trip, he would leave the house and all of his possessions and belongings and affairs to the steward, the chief household servant. And when he'd return, he would ask for an account of what the house had done with his things. What had gone on when he was away? And here Paul says that leaders in the church are servants of Christ, bound to obey, and stewards of the mysteries of God. When the Lord returns, Paul says he's going to hold church leaders accountable for what they did with the mysteries of God. And the mysteries of God is simply what have been revealed to us in his word, the gospel and the word of God. And Paul is saying, we are bound to Christ. We must obey, and we will be held accountable for what we've done with this gospel, this message of Jesus Christ. And so since stewards are in a position of trust, Paul points out that they must be faithful. He says in verse 2, since we're in a position of trust, since we're stewards of the mysteries of God, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful to God and his word, faithful to the gospel which they've been given. And this is certainly a problem in the world, but unfortunately, this is also a problem in the church. Do we have faithful stewards leading our churches today? And 2 weeks ago, we had David Soren come and he gave us some statistics. Three denominations, which we thought we'd leave nameless to be gracious to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But in one denomination, we'll call it Denomination A, they did a survey. They found out that 95% of pastors don't believe the Bible is fully true. You kind of expect that to be the other way, wouldn't you? But 95% don't believe the Bible is true. And B, 87% don't believe it's true. These are the pastors, the shepherds, the stewards of the mysteries of God. Denomination C, 82% of pastors don't believe the Bible is true. And so what happens in these churches where the leaders have no longer become been faithful stewards of the mysteries of God? Well, it destroys the church. In Denomination A, 95% of the pastors don't believe the Bible is true, and they've lost 13% of all their members in 2 decades. It's 100,000 people. In Denomination B, David pointed out from this study that 87% of pastors don't believe in this Denomination B, and 7% of all their people have been lost in the last 2 decades. And Denomination C has lost 20% of all their people. And so we see that when people are not faithful stewards, when the leaders are not faithful stewards of God's word, it destroys the church. And here at Cornerstone, we take Paul's dealing directly with the damage this causes seriously and the caution that he warns in verse 17 of chapter 3. Paul said, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And so here at Cornerstone, we value God's word as true. We teach like it's true. We live the Bible, and we see the truth in it, and we convey that. We want to be faithful stewards, the elders and I, faithful stewards. It's in our statement of faith of God's word and the mysteries of God. We don't want to damage the church. We want to build it up through the word of God. We want to be servants of Christ when he returns, or are held accountable and have the Lord say to us, good and faithful servant. So we value the word of God as true, and so does Paul. He says, we value it as true. The leaders value it as true. We must be found faithful. Paul continues on, he says, since I'm a servant of Christ, since I'm held accountable to Christ, we and the other leaders, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, he says. And the Apostle Paul is not trying to be proud. He's not arrogant. He's not saying he refuses to submit to anyone's judgment. He's just reminding them to be humble in their judgments because the judge of all is Jesus Christ. He says, since I'm accountable to Christ, and a servant of the Lord, bound to obey, I must follow him. And perhaps Paul puts this in here because Paul is really challenging this church. He did so last week, he'll do so this week and in the future weeks as well, to follow godly wisdom over worldly wisdom. He's given them a lot of challenges, and he's probably anticipating some pushback. There's probably a lot of people who aren't going to like this in the church, and who may have disagreements with that, and Paul's letting them know, look, I'm a servant of the church, but I'm accountable to God. And so I've got to be faithful to God's word. Even if it makes some people angry, even if the church doesn't like it, the church is best served by stewards and servants who are faithful to God's word. So Paul says it's a small thing to be judged by you in comparison to who I answer to, being accountable to Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says it's a small thing to be judged by them or by any human court. And have you ever been to court before? I have. I get pulled over for everything. It's unbelievable. I get pulled over when I'm driving around for everything. There was one time that we were driving home from my parents' house, and we're out in the middle of nowhere going west of Mora through the cornfields to get back to St. Cloud where we lived at the time. Nobody around. It's late at night. It's dark. And, I had to get up early the next day, and I was like, Sarah, I'm going to drive. I never drive over the speed limit. And I go, Sarah, I'm going to drive faster tonight. I'm going to drive over the speed limit. I'm going to speed to get us home faster. I'm tired. She goes, Jeremy, you know you get pulled over for everything. You shouldn't do that. And I said, well, dear, it's just cornfields around. There's nothing around. And so I pulled out and I sped up. I got to 54, 55, 56, 57. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and about a half mile down the road, I saw these two headlights pull out, and I knew it was a police officer. Even though I couldn't see the car at all, I just knew, knowing my luck. And so I held steady at 57. I just dared him. I was like, I dare you to pull me over at going 57 into 55, if that's what you want to do. Come on, bring it. And sure enough, I held steady at 57. After about 3 seconds, he flipped on the lights and came charging, up from behind at probably like 150 miles an hour, endangering anybody who was probably going to pull out onto that road to pull me over for going 57 into 55. And I just got tired of getting pulled over for stuff all the time. One time I got pulled over for rolling through a stop sign. It was probably like one of those 57 into 55 situations. It was just a ridiculous ticket. And so I went in to argue, and I went in to contest the ticket, and I'd never done this before. And I walk in, and they give me a date and a time on the ticket and everything. So I go in to contest the ticket, and I didn't expect what I was going to find out. I walk in, and it's a full-blown court trial. And so I'm standing behind my own like little podium defense desk, and they're asking me if I'm going to defend myself or have representation and everything. And I was like, I had no idea it was going to be this intense. There's a judge up there, and he's got his robe on. There's a lady with her little typing machine. And there's a prosecuting attorney objecting to what I say. I was like, this was a bad idea. It was I was scared out of my mind as I sat there being judged. And I can't imagine what it'd be like to go to court under accusations of something serious. Of something doing seriously wrong, being brought before trial by those who are not familiar with your situation. And Paul says, it's a small thing. That's a small thing. That fear, that human court, as frightening and scary as it can be, is a small thing to being held accountable to Jesus Christ. He says, I've got to be faithful to the Lord. We need to be faithful stewards. And so he encourages them to be humble in their judgment. He says, I'm humble in my judgment. He says, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself. But that doesn't mean I'm fine. It does not mean I'm thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. And so Paul's not saying that we shouldn't submit to judgment, that we shouldn't judge others. In fact, in verse 12 of chapter 5, he actually commands the church to do some judging of those in their midst and hold each other accountable. So Paul's not saying we don't hold each other accountable. He's just saying we are humble. We need to be humble in our judgments. And remember that it is God who is the judge. He's the one who has the final say. And Paul's not giving an immature, I don't care what you guys think. I'm going to do it anyway. You guys don't like it. Paul's just being humble and saying it's Jesus that I need to be aware of. I've got to be true to God, because since it's God's gospel that I'm a steward of, since it's God's gospel that I'm in charge of spreading and has been entrusted to me, and I need to be faithful to that. And says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. It's God who's able to judge thoroughly and completely. And so Paul's mindful of that judgment. In Proverbs 17:3, it says that there's a crucible for silver and a furnace for gold, but the Lord judges the heart. And silver and gold would be refined in those fires. They'd see the impurities that would rise to the top as they were heated up in those containers. And the Lord, who judges at the end of time, will be able to look at our hearts and see what is in our hearts. And so we can't do that. We need to be humble with our judgments. And that was Paul's is focusing on here. Since it's God's gospel, since it's the Lord who we're serving, church servants must be faithful to God, because God will judge. Paul continues on reading, continuing in verse 6. Paul says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, or brothers and sisters, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. And this is what has been going on in the Corinthian church. They're puffed up in favor of one another. In other words, they're trying to form in crowds around the different leaders in the church. They're exalting these different leaders and saying, Paul is the guy, he's where it's at, and I've been in Paul's small group. So it's our group, our crowd, that's the in crowd in this church. We've got the status and the honor. And other groups are claiming similar things around different leaders, and they're kind of vying for status and honor in the church. And Paul's saying, hey guys, I've been using Paul and Apollos as an example of our unity, of how instead of forming in crowds, we invite others in and try to create unity in the church. Guys, I've been using Apollos myself as an example of humility instead of celebrities to be exalted. I've been pointing out how we're servants to be humble. Guys, I've been pointing out how Apollos and I are faithful to the Word of God, faithful stewards of the Word of God, so you all will not go beyond what is written. Hello? Guys, are you getting this? I do this for your benefit. And Paul knows that the church respects he and Apollos, and he's anticipating that they'll follow their lead. And he just gives a little explicit statement here. Guys, are you getting this? Are you learning from us? I've been saying all this about Paul and my Apollos for you guys. Are you guys getting it? Are you getting the fact that you need to be united, faithful, and humble servants and stewards of Jesus Christ? And the Corinthians need to apply this message to themselves and their church. And likewise, just as Paul was saying that for the benefit of the Corinthian church, that they may apply it to themselves, you and I here at Cornerstone need to examine our hearts and our church participation as well and see if we are applying these messages, these examples of Paul and Apollos. We need to be applying them to ourselves as well. How have you been doing? Have you been taking these messages? Have you been working for church unity? Have you been reaching out and inviting others in and including others? When was the last time you were working for church unity? Or how about your service in the church? Are you humbly serving the church so that the church is best served? And are you faithful? Are you going beyond what is written? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you studying it so you can be a steward of it, so you can explain it and proclaim it to others, God's gospel and His good news? And Paul encouraged them to use these examples of Paul and Apollos and apply them to their own lives. And the Corinthians, as we've mentioned before, they're in a pursuit for status and honor. Their society was all about getting status and personal glory and honor for yourselves. And the Corinthians have been in that pursuit inside the church as well as outside the church, which is one of the reasons why Paul is challenging them. They're following worldly wisdom over godly wisdom. The godly wisdom is to humble themselves and follow Christ. Unless their pursuit of status and honor be justified, Paul challenges them and deals directly with us here. He says, Apollos and I are humble, faithful, united stewards. And who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And so he humbles them. And last week he talked about how the church is special, how it's holy, how it's God's temple, how it's precious to the Lord. But Paul makes it clear that it's that way not because of us. We are weak. He calls the Corinthians weak. People who aren't noble or powerful. We are special and holy to God because of God. It's He who chose us. It's He who loved us. It's He who saved us. It's He who called us. It's He who sent His Son Jesus for us so that we could be reconciled to Him. The church is special and holy, but it's because of God. These are all gifts that we've been given. Our bodies, our lives, our abilities. Even our faith is a gift from God. And Paul says, if all these things you've received, then why do you boast as if you were to get the credit for those? Just as Paul and Apollos have been pointing out that we are leaders who do not get credit for God's wisdom, for God's gospel, but simply waiters who bring it out and show it for others to see. We too are stewards of the gifts and abilities and things that God has given us, and they've been given to us, so we cannot boast. But we point to the Lord and give Him the glory for that. Since it's God's gifts that we receive, church servants must be humble because what we have, God has given us. And Paul continues on in verse 8, and he says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And oh, that you really did actually reign so that we might share the rule with you. And here Paul is, it's a little bit hard to understand what he's doing here. It's my opinion that what he's doing is being sarcastic. They're not kings. They haven't gotten all they want. They're not rich. He's been there before to this church. He knows that they are weak, that they are powerless, that not many were of noble birth at this church. And he's before previous chapters, he's talked about how their weakness, God is using them to do amazing things. And so God is so strong and so powerful to be doing these things through this church. He knows that they're not powerful, that they're not noble, that they're not kings. And so what's he saying here? Well, he's saying, without us, this must have happened when I wasn't here. You guys, in your pursuit of status and honor, he's getting them to challenge the way they've been living. What are the fruits of what they've been doing? Since Paul's left, without us, they've left the way of humbly following Jesus Christ and instead have gone off in this pursuit of status and honor. And Paul's saying, what has that come of? Well, clearly, the way you're talking, you must be kings. It must have worked. But we all know it hasn't. Paul says, what are the results of how you're living? Instead, there's divisions in the church. There's problems in the church. Since Paul and Apollos have left, what has this resulted in, this way of living? He knows that they'll answer when they look around and see what's going on. They'll say, well, not much. Not much has this resulted in. And Paul says, I wish that you really did reign. I wish that you guys really were kings, because those of us who are actually following the way of Christ, those of us in the world actually living for Christ in public, things are difficult. He says, as he continues on reading, he says, I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, to men, to everyone. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, at this very time, we hunger and we thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul's like, guys, I wish you guys really did have status and honor. I wish this was working for you. I wish you were kings and reigned so that we could be there with you enjoying that, because that's not the way it is at all for us. For those who are truly following Christ, we're being persecuted and slandered and reviled. Again, this society in Corinth, being a Christian was not popular. And as we'll read in future chapters, the Corinthians were getting around that by not acting like Christians. Paul says, I wish we didn't have to go through this. I wish we weren't reviled and slandered and persecuted. I wish we weren't the scum of the world, but this is the way it is when we follow Jesus Christ. There are many people who will be enemies of the gospel, and Paul is experiencing that as one who plants churches and preaches the gospel. Paul's like, you guys are out there seeking status and honor and trying to preserve your position in society, we're being rejected and reviled. And again, in America, we're just as deluded, I think, as the Corinthian church. We have just as many delusions. The Corinthians were thinking that they could follow Jesus Christ and yet still attain status and honor. And in America, we live in this just wonderful place of religious freedom where being in the church will actually increase our social standing, which is not the way it's been for many people throughout time and place. And we're able to take part in this delusion. Like, I can come to church and everything will just be wonderful, but what if public opinion turned against the church? How would you respond? Because worldwide, Christians are reviled. 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world are against Christians. This is from the International Society for Human Rights. And this is a secular organization. If you or your relatives or your friends distrust religious organizations and their things, you can say, this is your people who have done this study. This is a secular organization. They say 80% of all acts, that makes Christians the number one group of religious people who are persecuted in the world. It's not something we hear about here in the United States. But around the world, Christians are reviled. And we're persecuted. 100,000 Christians killed each year for their faith. Every year. That's from the Center for Study of Global Christianity. Could you imagine being faced with life or death because of your faith? We can be deluded in America and think that being a follower of Christ will result in more status and honor for ourselves, but Christians are reviled and persecuted. And how would you respond if the going got tough? That's about twice the entire population of Blaine. I challenge you to go home today and log on to the computer, go on Google Maps, and take a look at the area of Blaine, all the neighborhoods in Blaine, and imagine that entire area being wiped out twice every year. It's going to happen this year, it'll happen next year, just for being a Christian. Like the Corinthian church, we can delude ourselves into thinking that this doesn't happen, that there is no persecution against Christianity because we are so free to participate. Like the Corinthians who are out seeking social standing and status and are afraid to suffer, we can be the same. How would we respond if public opinion turned against the church? Would we bail or would we be faithful? Paul says as we experience this, suffering, he says when we're persecuted, when we're reviled, we don't turn angry and hate the world. Being faithful does not mean to be angry and to fight against the world. It means to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus said, love your enemies. And we need to love even those who revile and persecute us. To be faithful does not mean to be angry or fight. It does not mean to bail, but it means to respond as Jesus Christ responds. Paul says, when reviled, we bless. When 80% of discrimination against religious people is against Christianity, we bless those who are persecuting and reviling us. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. It means to respond with kind and positive, encouraging words. How would you respond if this happened in our generation, in our lifetime? Paul says, guys, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He's out there trying to guide this church into godly wisdom, out of love. He's out there disciplining them with the goal of restoring them to the way of Christ. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's Paul who preached the gospel. It's Paul who started this church and is appealing to them. Listen to me, guys. I know you've got other voices in your midst. You've got countless guys who are out there encouraging you to follow worldly wisdom over godly wisdom. But listen to me. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Don't be afraid to encounter suffering for your faith. Don't get angry when it happens. Paul says, follow me, guys. And Christians, as Paul explains, are willing to look foolish, to be reviled, to be slandered, to be viewed as scum, because we aren't in this for honor. We are in this to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And why are you in this? Why are you coming to church? Are you in this for Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for the religious freedom that we have, God. It is just such a blessing and an honor to be this free. Lord, we pray for those who are being persecuted around the globe. Lord, we pray for your people. Lord, that you would protect them and bless them. And God, we pray for our own country and nation, Lord, as we see public opinion starting to change in different court rulings and court cases, is there's a push from the world to people of faith to keep their faith private. God, we pray that you would be with us, that you would strengthen us, that you'd encourage us, that we take advantage of the religious freedom that we have. Lord, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I pray if any of us are seeking faith, Lord, if we need the faith from you to be able to go through persecution without bailing, God, we pray that you would give us that. For those who are seeking it, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh and anew, that we can go out and boldly proclaim your word, that we can be faithful stewards to your wonderful gospel, God, and your good news. Lord, we pray for all of these things, and we pray for the gifts that we're about to receive in the name of your son, Jesus, that you bless these gifts, that they would you go to do ministry and reach this city for you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.